Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it is great to be with you. Can you believe it? Lent is done. Well, some people say Lent is done at sundown when we enter into the sacred Triduum. Others will push it all the way off until the Easter Vigil. So, Carrie, does it matter to you if Lent is done right now? Because the Triduum is still the spirit of Lent.
I think the spirit of Lent is ascending, and I'm really loving the next few days.
Nice, nice. That's
whether
tremendous.
Whether I'm fasting or not.
All right. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for the opportunity to pray. Thank you for the grace to pray. Thank you for the prompting to pray. And thank you, Lord, for the journey that you've had us on in the desert. And I pray, Jesus, for each of those who are listening and all of your loved ones and families, that we all would enter into these next 3 days with fervor, with devotion, with focus, with a willingness to really be all in with you, Jesus, on what it is that you've done for us, that we would join you in that for our own salvation and for the salvation of the world, our own sanctification and for the salvation of the world. And Lord, just bless our program, bless Carrie and me, bless our conversation, that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to those who listen, and that you'd anoint us, and through that have many people who are listening, all you dear sweet brothers and sisters, that you would together with us walk the path that the Lord has for us in this extraordinary time of grace. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, Carrie, thanks for being on with me today. Tomorrow, we are not on. We got bumped by the Pope. I guess you've got to be bumped. That's a pretty good, get bumped by the Pope.
I don't know. I need to talk to your station manager. We arranged that.
Yeah. So getting a live feed from the Vatican for the special events of the Sacred Triduum, that's one of the great gifts of Catholic radio, is that it gives folks access to that in a way that you go back, you know, 30 years, you go back before the internet, and so many people just didn't have, and even just the ability to have radio connect us in live like that so easily. So that's a real blessing. I'm thrilled that that's going to be able to happen. But we're here to talk about, well, kind of the finishing up of our Lent, and then also these next 3 days for us, lots of things happening, including beginning tonight. And folks, if you're in the Spokane area, we hope we're going to bump into you, not one time, not two times, but as many as 7 times. Do you think that would be possible, dear?
Yeah, let's do it.
We're talking about the 7 church devotion. It began in Rome, but it is now being kind of copied, imitated here in the Diocese of Spokane. And we did it last year.
It was their first year.
Was it their first year?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Do you know what was the cause of them doing it?
No, I don't. Father Lewis would know.
Yeah, so
I think he told me, and I forgot. But this year they've made it much more simpler. They've narrowed it down to, well, there's 8 churches, but the 7 that are here in the area are all closer to each other, and they give you the time and then where the repose, where the Blessed Sacrament is laid in repose. Is that the right way to say that?
Where they reserve the Blessed Sacrament during this time. Yeah.
And the neat thing is they have, most of the churches are open until midnight.
That's the biggest change.
That'll be helpful. Yeah. In making.
I was knocking on church doors that were all dark last year. And it was like, wow, I felt like I was left out of the kingdom, you know, like gnashing of teeth and grind, you know.
I don't know how to tell you all, if you've not done this, that it is a really holy time. And we were just surprised at the power of it and the beauty of it. You can go on to the Catholic Diocese of Spokane and type in seven church visitation, and it'll show you all the churches and give you directions. And also, there's a couple of booklets you can download. But last year, these were all available at the different churches. So wherever you started from, that would give you that booklet. And then you want to map out where you're headed and, you know, kind of a timeline, because it doesn't happen easily necessarily, but it's quite an adventure. I love the adventure part of it all, going to new places, seeing how each place is set up. And then there's just this incredible holy, it's so holy. And I think part of that is because of the booklet and all the prayers, they do the litany for priests, the litany for vocations. What else? They do the litany of the Blessed Sacrament. And then the different seven parts of Jesus's journey from the garden to the crucifixion. And it's that idea of, could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? And I think this could maybe make up for a little bit of that hour. It takes about 2.5 to 3 hours to do. So you do get back quite late. The kids love it because they get to stay up late. And most of them don't have school tomorrow on Good Friday. So,
well, and this goes all the way back to an ancient tradition in Rome where they did the seven church walk, and it was a devotional thing. And we did it as seminarians. You have to start early in the morning, like 6:30 in the morning, and you're done at like 5 at night.
I want this on my bucket list.
Do you really want to do that?
I really do.
It's like at least 10 miles. It's at least a 10 mile walk. You got to do it.
I probably have like 3 years left. Yeah, I was gonna say. Good walking.
But there was that sense of adventure and we're going to conquer and all that. And that worked until it took us an hour to get to our first church, which was St. Paul Outside the Wall. Because again, you strategically map out where you're going to go.
If, you know, you get to three and then you can call the Uber.
Yeah, there was no calling Uber in the 80s. So
if we go and do it someday.
Okay. I guess you could have called the taxi.
That stopped me, right?
But it was really neat because when we did it, it naturally led to like holy conversations. It led to, why are we doing this? We're not doing this because it's a tourist thing. We're not doing this because
the sites. All of the churches are pretty holy. Yeah. And beautiful.
We're doing this for a very specific reason, and that's to be close to Jesus as he enters his passion. And that has some real power to it. And so I also like that, because we're in the valley, so we have a natural starting or ending point at St. Mary's in Spokane Valley. But the seminarians are kind of at the other end. So I bumped into groups of seminarians at probably three of the churches. They weren't all together from Bishop White Seminary, because, you know, they'd start at St. Aloysius.
St. Aloysius of makes Cathedral, sense. Or wherever they did their Holy Thursday service.
Yeah, right. There you go. That's a natural one. And so, yeah, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start at the cathedral. Sorry, Father Lewis, we're going to the cathedral for Holy Thursday.
Well, we are going to the cathedral because in between starting this and after Mass, we're doing a 2-hour Seder meal. We're really packing it in.
I like that. You were asking me about that. We were invited by a family, some dear friends who, that's their tradition of doing.
Yes, the Christian families, and they do a 3-hour Seder meal. We'll show up a little bit late and leave a little bit early, but they love it. And it's one of their highlights of their year for as far as doing faith traditions.
See, if they only became Catholic, and they'd have Holy Thursday.
Maybe we'll recruit a few of them, because by that time our dinner at Seder meal will be done, and then we'll start around 9 o'clock. So,
Well, and that's, I think, one of the reasons why that made sense for us to be able to participate in that was that this seven church devotion that they're closing the churches pretty late at night. Like most of them are closing
at midnight. But just go on the diocese website and
dioceseofspokane.org.
What will people in Seattle do or other parts? Do you think they'll be doing some kind of,
I don't know. They could. I mean, it would be, I think, because most, I don't know, at least it has been the case that churches would process out of their Holy Thursday Mass, right? Because it doesn't end, right? So they talk about one great liturgy in three parts.
Do you feel like, because it's Holy Thursday in the scripture, could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour, that this is a night where a lot of people do an hour of adoration or prayer?
No.
People just stay for 10 minutes and...
Oh, yeah.
Because they had been at a service.
So I would say the question is a lot, right? The question is a lot. So when I experienced my awakening of faith and I was all fired up about the Lord, so this would have been Holy Thursday during my second year of college. So it would have been 1984.
That's quick.
Yeah. So 1984, the spring of my second semester, I was on a direct line to the seminary and I was entering there in the fall. I remember going to Holy Thursday Mass at St. Malachy's. And the way they finished the Mass was that they had the main church, which was facing, you know, the main body of the church. And the chapel was on the other side of the wall to where the altar was for the main body of the church. And so the procession out was down the main aisle, around the back, just the back pew, and then down the side aisle into the chapel. And I don't know why, but I have this distinct memory of walking in line, you know, getting in the procession to process back to where the chapel is. And I saw my neighbor across the street who was just a year younger than me. And he looked at me and I looked at him. I have that in my mind as a memory. And then going around to the back of the chapel, it was crowded. It was crowded because, you know, it probably held 100 people. And it was crowded for about 10 minutes. And then it dribbled down. And, you know, eventually I'm like, I think I'm staying out of devotion and increasingly out of competition. I hate to say it. It's terrible.
Competition with?
I was in competition with several women.
Several old ladies.
Old ladies. And the funny thing was one of the old ladies, she was my mom's age. And her daughter was friends with my sister. And her daughter was having a really hard time. And I got to witness the desperate pouring out of a mom who is having kids who are going off the rails. And she was just there in front of Jesus until the very end, until midnight. And it was her and me and maybe like two or three others that made it the 5 hours or the 4 hours, whatever it was. But it was like, she was desperate and it was like, did she even go to Mass? Right. I don't think she normally went to Mass, but she was there just as a desperate one seeking the mercy and favor of God.
It's beautiful. However, God can get us there, keep us there. He'll use all sorts of motivation.
I'm sure it wasn't beautiful to her. It was beautiful to witness that when in her desperation, she went to the Lord, right? That's the thing. In your desperation, where do you go? Do you go to the Lord? And so, great encouragement, folks, to not miss out on the Triduum. Not miss out. Start the Triduum. Start your celebration of what is going to lead towards Easter by going to Mass tonight.
And the cathedral had, like the last time you can go to confession and Mass, and it was packed. It was noon Mass, and just no parking. Lines that were 30, 40 people long, four different lines. Well, it was interesting to see lines during Mass, which I think is more traditional Latin, but you had these big long lines during Mass. And it's become a thing now at St. Mary's. We'll go to Friday night, Father does confession. And before Mass even starts, that people start lining up and they just stay there during the whole Mass, which I don't know if that bothers him or not, but I just find it somewhat endearing. I'm not sure. It just to know that people are there and their heart's cry is, I need to confess and I want to be clean and I want to start this, the season out well.
I think it's so beautiful and powerful because I've come from a generation that has lived through a loss of really the sense of sin and the practice of regular confession. Well, by the time I left the seminary, so 1989, you know, the practice of confession had just fallen so far And I think it continued to drop for at least 25 years. It wasn't probably until, I don't know, in the late 20 teens that, you know, you started to have a revival of people coming to confession. And I think it really was an overflow of the devotion and the practice of confession at traditional Latin Mass parishes.
I feel like I've gone to confession more in the last 3 years than in the last 10 years.
Isn't that striking?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was culture. It was just the people didn't do it. And there was not, even though we had faith and we love the Lord, there just wasn't this deep conviction to go more regularly.
Well, I thank God for his mercy that I did have my regular practice was 3 months, every 3 months-ish, right? It could be 2 or 4, but or say 3 months. And then I went to the traditional Latin Mass and yeah, Father, it's been 3 months after when I was done with my confession, he said, really encourage you to consider going to confession more regularly. Like, you know, like once a month,
you know, it's so cool.
Once a month. And I'm like, what?
I just love that he set a bar high.
Yeah.
I would love our priests to set higher bars when they preach, when they share. I sent you a text. I screenshotted a text in church in Coeur d'Alene. They called a 3-day fast, like nothing but water. And I said, what happens if our priest said, hey guys, we're going to do this? I would think a lot of people would rise up to that.
You know, that's actually a great conversation point to wonder about that is, I actually asked Father Lewis about that. We'll come back to this in a minute on Sound, on the program. Please stay tuned.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran along with my wife, Carrie. Carrie, thanks for being here today on this soon-to-be Holy Thursday, right? So Holy Thursday is here and our Lent is finishing. Wow, can you believe it? Oh, that challenge thing, real quick. Father Lewis, he talked about it one time on the radio with me. I asked him about, you know, raising the bar or challenging. And I think that it was sort of the St. John Chrysostom, be like a lamb in the confessional and a lion in the pulpit. Like, so be willing to make the challenge, but also to be aware of people's situations and recognize that he doesn't want to, you know, break the bruised reed or quench the wick that is, you know, the what's that psalm?
The interesting thing is I would be surprised or taken aback if a priest called us all to do some kind of serious act of prayer or penance or... And I think I would be taken aback, like encouraged. Wow. And I'm ready to follow. I'm ready. Just lead. We will go. Where are we going?
Do you know who used to do that? It's Father Mark Montminy.
Oh, would he?
Yeah, back at St. Marie's. So he would say to the guys before Lent, he said, look, guys, it's time for us to be men of God. It's time for us to step up. It's good. Who's with me? Let's go. All right. Are you willing to meet with me? Yeah, let's go, Father. When are we going to meet? 5 a.m. for an hour of prayer.
And I bet a lot of them.
And they did.
They loved that.
You would get a crowd. And it was just like, that
someone
high
to...
bar, the heroic challenge, right?
And you want to do it with other people and you want to be in on something that's greater than ourselves, outside of ourselves, for the
yes.
greater good. It's a beautiful act. It's a beautiful work. I would love to see more of that.
Yeah. Amen. All right. So do you want to go first? How was your Lent?
Sure. My last few days have been great. Does that count?
So my last few minutes have been amazing.
It's last hour. I haven't had anything to eat yet. And I think what's so beautiful about that for me is I really sense God's grace and that without him, I am nothing. I can do nothing apart from him. And with him and with his grace and with a sense of anointing and his drawing me or calling me. It's like, Lord, this is you. This is an entrustment of my lack into your ability to go beyond. And it's funny to me how God will use different touch points to draw me. And it could be through a song or a story or a conversation or a podcast. And it's not that it wasn't there, you know, a month ago, but it just feels like it's time. I don't know how to describe it better than God's grace. Nothing I did.
Wow. You do lean towards that.
Oh. Is that a bad thing?
I don't know. What I mean is, you know, that simply put in the catechism on the battle of prayer, like the first line is that prayer is both a gift of grace and requires a determined effort. So prayer, is it grace or effort? Yes. It's first God's grace. It's accompanied by God's grace. It's completed by God's grace. But it also calls forth a determined effort. And so, you know, it's like two sides of the coin. And it's really, what are you going to emphasize when it comes to growing in virtue, when it comes to experiencing a change of life, a different attitude, right? On the one hand, God's grace opens up so much to us. Like you say, the renewal of the church is only going to happen. It's got to be a move of God. It's got to be a move of God. But then what about the move of God where God gets moved because his people are pouring themselves out for 5 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament every day, and they won't stop until God moves, right? Because Jesus gives us those examples in Luke 9 in his teaching on prayer, where he says, be like the neighbor who gets up in the middle of the night and knocks and keeps knocking on the neighbor's door. My friend is here. I need food. Come on, get out of bed. And he's not going to stop until he gets the bread. And then the importunate widow, the bothersome widow who goes to the judge and says, side for me, you know, decide for my side. And she's going to keep pestering that unjust judge until he decides for her out of his fear that she's going to do him harm. So it's like, hey, if you've got a neighbor who's like, I've got no favor and you've got no favor in my eyes, and the judge who's unjust are responding to persistence, to persevering human effort, that there's a big part to play there.
I love people that have deep faith or great faith or super confident in who God is and what he's about and have great hope in his work. It is inspiring to be around them. It lifts my spirit up. Because I do think I might fall more on the side of, well, what am I going to do? Lord, you know who I am. You know my limits. You know my strengths. And here I am. But I always don't blame strongly my lack. I just kind of wait on God and continue on. How about you? How's your lack?
So I mentioned it a couple of days ago on the program that it felt like a grace came to me entering Palm Sunday.
Oh, you too. Hey.
Ta-da. Maybe there's a link, Carrie. Maybe there's a link.
This is the season of last week.
Yeah, I kind of put myself out there. That was kind of my act of humility for the day, was just putting it out there how the line of my Lent is the line for tonight. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in response to Jesus's call, could you not stay and watch for me? You know,
honestly, guys, don't feel bad. He had his 12 disciples, and the few that went up with him fell asleep after they'd seen tons of miracles.
They just celebrated the Last Supper and received Jesus in communion.
Jesus, the big dog, the Lord and creator of all, their savior, not yet. And so you do have to look at that and think, oh, well, yeah.
That's, you know what? What's so funny is in all my reflections on that, I've never thought of that. I've never thought that I need to be a little more gentle with myself over the quote unquote falling asleep I've done this Lent, rather than watching and praying. And putting it in the context of, oh, wow, Peter, James, and John did it. And look what they had.
You can learn a few things from me.
I know. Yeah. About time. See, there's a grace happening here.
However, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. had not yet happened. And I know the Holy Spirit was with them, but the actual...
But the indwelling and the transformation into new life, so, right?
Yeah, in Acts, if they fell asleep, that's it. Yeah. Done for.
Well, they did. That young boy who fell asleep while Paul was preaching, he fell out of the window. Right.
Yeah. And they had to heal him.
No, Paul had to raise him from the dead.
From the dead, that's right.
Oh, nice job, man. Great preacher. So, well,
such an odd story to put in the Bible.
Well, and that's one of those, like, that's one of the indicators of credibility, like that you say that it's true, is that it's like, okay, who could make that up? And why would they record it? Because it's
tangent. So how is your Lent? So,
well, this past week has been amazing from the standpoint of the fasting. And I'm hoping prayer is going to catch up today, right? With the prayer, I've been praying more, but still not like the way I want. But I started that water fast on Monday. And again, I'm not encouraging anyone to do a water fast without talking to a doctor. And if you're going to, make sure you drink electrolytes, put that out there. Not that many people are going to go chasing after that. So I'm only having, coffee and, in the morning, and then, drinking water during the day. I did have a cup of tea on the first day. There are moments in those days that are so hard.
Moments like 5 minutes, 10 minutes,
half an hour. Yeah. It could be 5 minutes, but sometimes it just extends longer where I come into the kitchen and I'm smelling your cooking of this incredible dinner. I come in cause I'm really tired. In fact, was it yesterday or 2 days ago? I walked in and I'm like, I was looking around. I'm like, I have to eat something. I can't not eat something. This is terrible. And I just stood in the experience. I just said, let me let this experience happen and see, am I going to faint? Right. What's going to happen here? And it eventually faded off and I pressed through. And that was just such an important victory. Brothers and sisters, hear that. What you feel so intensely, so deeply, so comprehensively that you feel like it's never going to end. And my only way out is to capitulate, to give and yield, right? No, you stay the course. Stay, as if it's a grace, God, you know, if it's the call from God, stay the course. And it does release. It does relent. And it did. And so then it was like, okay, let me just be strategic about getting to bed early so I won't set myself up for failure by being up so late, when that's when I'm weakest and feel like it would be the easiest to access food. So, yeah. So that part, that has been wonderful. And I'm just so grateful to God. It's so funny. It's like, God, thank you that I don't get to eat anything. I mean, I hate it. Right. But on the other hand, I love it. And brothers and sisters, here's that interplay of grace and determined effort. I've been praying, asking, seeking for the grace of this kind of fasting throughout Lent. And I tried and failed. I got so frustrated, tried and failed and fell further. And it's like, God, please. And now that the grace is here, I'm like, what did I ask for? Just like, but putting in the human effort to do this fast, it is like opening up doors to God's favor and blessing that I couldn't have planned. They weren't on my radar screen. It's like, these things are now coming to me. I'm not going after them. And that's where grace comes in. It's like, God graced me to fast. I put in the determined effort to walk with him. And now he's breaking open horizons of blessings and giftings that were not on my radar screen. And it's like, okay, yes. This needs to be remembered. This needs to be proclaimed. So, Carrie, let me move back to the living a great Triduum, because as I mentioned, we're on here Holy Thursday, but we're not going to be back on until Easter Monday. And so I want to encourage you again. This is one of those things that as a family might be missed. And that is, we go to Mass on Sunday. Versus, no, you have a tremendous opportunity here to inculcate in your kids the custom, the the expectation that, of course, it's what we do. We go to Mass on Holy Thursday. On Good Friday, we go to the Stations of the Cross, and we go to the commemoration of the Lord's Passion. You know, it's not Mass, right? The commemoration of the Lord's Passion. And then pick wisely and well when you'll celebrate Easter. So we recommend go to the vigil. Go to the vigil and then enter into your Easter celebration that way. I want to go back to Holy Thursday, and let's walk through these 3 days of celebrations, because we have some beautiful memories and also some tactics and tips, some strategies. And so let's walk through some of those. So first, Holy Thursday. So Holy Thursday, Carrie, you know. So what's the theme of Holy Thursday?
Washing feet.
Washing feet.
That was a joke.
Institution of the Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood by Jesus. And so those are huge themes. And any one of them are filled to overflowing.
Should we do a foot washing on Thursday? Just our own family foot washing.
We've never done that.
Let's just say, I'm sorry I did this.
I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll make up for it. I'll never do it again. Right.
Or you wash someone's feet who you want to ask forgiveness from as a sign of penance or sorrow or humbling yourself.
Let me ask you the question. How many times have we gone to a Holy Thursday Mass where we have washed feet?
Once.
Twice. Once was.
I remember like straight off.
Well, once was at St. Teresa's in Federal Way.
Oh, where everyone got to wash each other's feet.
Everyone did it. So you came up and you had your first.
Novus Ordo.
I know. It was
bad idea. It's not a bad thing, honestly. But during, I don't know, it's just goofy.
And then it was in California.
Yes.
At California. That Holy Spirit Church. And it was, you know, I'm not recommending that it becomes the standard practice, but
you can take that practice outside of Mass and do it in a prayerful service at home. It doesn't have to be a part of a Mass. You could look up online a prayerful service for washing of the feet. And the whole purpose would be...
Well, what's the meaning of it?
Well, he said, I'm not worthy. He who wants to be the...
That's Peter.
Leader of all, must be the servant of all. To be humble, to... I'm going to keep guessing.
That's good. I love it.
Now, in our history of Christian upbringing, we would do this on retreat. And it was, if I offended someone, I'd go up and say, I'm sorry, I blah, blah, blah. I talked badly about you and gossip. And may I wash your feet? This was a kind of a cleansing away of the sin or the bad act.
Okay.
I'm just kind of not even making this up. I can't remember. Okay. Set me straight. What's the meaning of it?
Well, let's start with the first simple thing. And that is that the washing of the feet was done by the lowest servant. Because feet are dirty and they're filthy and they're smelly, and people that would come in from out of town would have smelly feet. I'm going to stop there and come back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so Carrie, the lowest servant would be the one who washed the feet. So it was like the most humbling thing, and it was not very pleasant, but it did have to do with cleansing. And so when Jesus, who is Lord, washes their feet, he's giving them an example for how they're supposed to live. So yes, you are correct. And so there is something about our life of faith that does involve our call to be humble. And the higher we go in status, position, authority, office, influence, the more we are called upon to be at the service of others, not lord it over them, but to be at their service. And that's a huge lesson.
That's a huge act of love and witness. Weren't you really impressed with Pope Francis about 10 years ago when he was washing the feet of some real desperate people?
Yeah. Did he get this? I think he got some of the homeless that are served at, there's like a soup kitchen that's connected to the Vatican that the missionaries at charity run. And he, I don't know how they selected these folks, but he did choose to wash the feet of like the unexpected. So that was, yeah, that was quite a, like a visible act.
So washing the feet of your siblings or parents or whatnot, that's not too tricky. That's not too humbling.
Right. I think it would be just a matter of, you know, explaining it. Right. I think of the other two meanings though, like the priesthood and the Eucharist. So for us, when we talk about doing the seven church devotion, that's really about the Eucharist on the one hand, right? And and honoring the Lord for the gift of the Eucharist.
And a couple of the different prayer litanies are vocations and priests, which are, again, amazing. I've never read them before. Prayers. Okay, when I say I haven't read it before, that's not saying a lot, but they are beautiful. They are holy. It is a holy evening.
Do you remember those times when like we'd walk into a daily mass and there wasn't mass? It was a Eucharistic communion service led by a deacon or by a lay person. And it was, the priests are away on retreat. Mm-hmm. And we didn't get any coverage. And it was like, take your breath away. I take for granted the fact that I have priests.
And then there was COVID.
Having access to the Eucharist. Right.
I think that awakened in us what we were missing.
It
led people to not come back to church.
Right. It was both. That was a great divide. And the divide was, does the virtue of religion that will draw you to Mass, is that going to grow and be purified and strengthened? Or will it fade away? And that habit of going to Mass is going to fade off if you're only there for sort of a cultural custom type action. So Holy Thursday is a great chance, brothers and sisters, to draw your kids, your family, back to an awareness of the gift of the priesthood and of the Eucharist. So, Good Friday. I want to talk about this, but I want to make sure we do have a couple of movies to recommend. And maybe this is a good chance to connect to the first one, and that's The Passion of the Christ. So the Mel Gibson, Jim Caviezel. Are you moved by that one? Because I am so struck by that movie every time I see it.
I don't do well with violence. And I think because it's real, like it really happened, versus the Avenger movies where it's all make-believe, it's harder for me to watch.
Mm-hmm.
I am struck by it, but I don't, it's not like, it's not entertaining. It's more prayerful. Or do you realize? I don't know. I think
so. When I first saw it,
hard.
I saw it with the men's group, my men's group. It was back in Federal Way. And so we went as a group. And the oddest thing for me, the most discordant thing about the movie.
Popcorn.
Is that I got popcorn.
I'm just joking, but
yeah,
that's so
sad. No, I got popcorn and a Coke and I'm watching this movie and I'm thinking, how am I eating this? Like, put the popcorn down. Right.
Oh, that's funny.
Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
And I think I went back.
It's not a popcorn movie.
It is not. It is absolutely not a popcorn movie. So
the stories around how they made it and some of the things that happened during the making of the movie are really powerful.
Yeah.
And beautiful. And if we knew all the supernatural parts of it, it makes the movie even better.
Yeah. So I'm guessing most of the folks listening have watched that movie, and just be discerning about your kids, how old they should be before they get to watch that, you know, that version of Christ entering his passion.
Well, it's a better version than the one that we would watch 10, 15 years ago.
Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That was very different. Yeah. But that movie it wasn't his whole life. It was the Stations of the Cross. It was, you know, it really begins with Jesus in the garden.
Yes.
Right.
Or is it the Last Supper?
Well, it begins, the movie opens with Jesus in the garden, and then they have flashbacks.
Oh,
right. So they keep flashing back to other parts of his life. So it's meant to be the Stations of the Cross. And so you see this, and it's like That's Good Friday, brothers and sisters, right?
There's that silence that we observe from noon to
noon
three.
To three, come in, sit quietly, and reflect. And so the one thing I think that
except
we have done...
Get out in the car at 2:30 to go to...
Oh, Stabat Mater. Yeah, you did that last year.
We're going to have to get everyone... Well, it was the first year also that they did that here.
Oh,
because
okay.
New several beautiful women who sing professionally moved here and led it.
Oh, wow.
So it was a real gift to all of us. And now they're going to do it in the cathedral. Last year it was at St. Patrick's
or St. Francis Xavier?
Yeah. One of
oh,
them.
Or St. Charles.
No, it was the wooden church where they did the Rorate Celli.
Oh, so St. Francis Xavier.
Okay, yeah. It was awesome. It was cool. It was
well, and I remember, didn't you go from the commemoration of the Lord's Passion over to it? Weren't you with John Mark?
Yes.
And you did that?
Yes.
And that was because you were good. No, you did the Stations of the Cross and then did that.
I can't remember like yesterday.
Whatever it was.
Last year.
I just remember it because we had to divide and conquer because of schedules.
That's right. It was a complicated day.
And so it was like, okay, when are you going to go to, Stations, and when are you going to go to the commemoration of the Lord's Supper? And so, I again encourage you to find out your schedule. One of the things that we've done, we've made a custom, and I know that pastors aren't going to be happy with it, is that we give a little bit of variety. And so, all right, kids, we're going to go to Holy Thursday at the cathedral. Good Friday, where are we going to go to Stations? And where are we going to go to the commemoration of the Lord's Passion? And then the big one was, where do we end up going to the vigil? That's sort of the big one. The big enchilada, because some churches do, all seven readings, and others do a more minimalized version of the vigil, and some have more baptisms and confirmations than others. So last year we went to
the cathedral, and I think that's what we'll do this year too.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Okay.
We have. I think this is where. Our friend's husband.
Oh,
coming in.
Yeah. That's right.
I was going to try to find out where that would be.
Okay. Nice.
It's neat to go to an Easter vigil where you know somebody that's joining the church.
Yeah. There is also the strategy of...
The strategy.
No, listen.
This is how sports people talk about the Triduum and how to conquer it and maximize it and
all right.
extend it.
The very practical reality that when we come home from the vigil, the kids go to bed and you take out the Easter baskets, which we hide. And then the kids will get to wake up in the morning and find their baskets and they open them up. And so it has some connection to Christmas in that sense of really celebrating the feast of Easter with some gifts and candy. And it is really the final completion of your Lenten journey. And so the kids are thrilled with that. And so that's frankly another reason why we go to the vigil. It's not the most important one. It's a lesser one, but it's still a factor.
Yes. And it's different. It's quieter. Things have changed a lot. And even as the different family traditions roll out, it feels more, I don't want to say somber, but there is a way in which we're turning a corner. Even though we have three at home.
I think you're somber.
I am.
Not somber. It's more, somber it's just a little low key. It's less chaotic because there's three instead of nine.
Thriving chaos.
Yeah.
I'm not used to the quiet. Our kids all have their own room now, side note. And the good thing is their beds are being made and their floors are clean and we actually have clean bedrooms.
Nice. I love it. All right, Carrie, we're up against a break. When we come back, we'll have more of the program. Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, we are talking about the Sacred Triduum. We're talking about summarizing our Lent. We've put most of our focus on prayer and fasting, and I know that that's what I've shared about. I mentioned on Tuesday's program that I didn't mention as much about almsgiving. In almsgiving, we tend to think about sharing our wealth. But I realize, sitting here with you right now, that the gift or the challenge, the grace and the effort that the Lord was asking of me was the willingness to strip down. It's not just do less, but to let go, to strip down and let go of, let's call it, at a human level, kingdom building, and focus instead on serving the anawim, the poor ones of God. Or that's not the best way of saying it, but basically serving those in my real estate work who come to me. And the gift that I'm able to offer them is the gift that the Lord sort of nurtured and grew in me over 25 years of serving CEOs and business owners and senior executives. God blessed me in so many ways. I learned so much being in corporate America and serving these sharp, talented, accomplished people, being in settings that involved lots at stake in corporate programs in the hundreds of millions and billions of dollars, right? Running around in that world for 25 years. And just for instance, yesterday, I spent about 3 hours on the phone with a title company, a real estate attorney, with a transaction coordinator, with a lender, all on behalf of a client who is looking to purchase a property that is less than $300,000. And it's so interesting to me because—
Wait, are you saying there's properties available for under $300,000?
Yes.
A house?
Even the strategy I used to get it was over the top because I saw it and it was a deal on paper.
This is a kind of a side note, but did you see the article on it costs less to rent than it does
to buy?
To buy.
Yeah. But this was a house that doesn't fit that. This is a house where you buy it instead of rent it, right?
It's very, very few left.
Very few left. So this one fit. And so on behalf of a first-time buyer, I went all in terms of using my best gifts to help her in terms of getting in early, getting in again, getting an inspector in there as part of a showing.
Now, are you saying this all relates to almsgiving?
Yes.
You're not making a stretch.
No, not at all. Not at all. It's... The wealth that God has given to you is more than just your
dollars.
Money.
Okay. You're saying
it's your gifts,
your talents,
it's your matured expertises,
your smarts.
Yeah. And I think that we are naturally inclined to hold in reserve the gifts that God has given us by which we make a living, by which we make the wealth. We hold them in reserve for those circumstances and settings.
Now, if you took some of these talented, accomplished leaders or strategists and brought them into the church setting and said, let's brainstorm and work around how we can build God's kingdom here in this on earth, are you saying that would be a way to give alms?
Oh my goodness, yes.
Anybody out there who's really good at singing, has amazing voice.
No,
we need to flood the
churches those gifts.
With better choirs.
No, you see those gifts. Carrie,
better music.
I was only, let's call it, launched towards leadership development, organizational development, team leaderships, presentations, and all of that because my first job in the church when I left the seminary, I was in a parish where the pastor, that Father Mark Montminy we mentioned earlier, he drew to him very accomplished, matured expertise, organizational development consultants, strategy consultants, and they came to me and said, we want to pour into you. We want to help you develop.
Are you paying it forward now? Is this?
I guess it's that sense of stewardship. Right? That whole idea of stewardship. But the point is back in the 1989 and 1990, 1991, in those early years, I had never taken one class in business. or anything like that. I was in theology and philosophy. And they saw whatever they saw in me, and they said, we're going to pour into you, and we're going to help you shape and mold you to be able to be more fruitful and effective in the church setting. And really, they are the basis for my capacity to get into coaching corporate America back in the late 90s. And then from there, you know, going on until today. And it's so fascinating. It's kind of coming full circle that here I am with now my cachet of these experiences and capabilities. And I'm pouring them into individuals that are connecting me through the church, right? These aren't the luxury buyers and sellers, you know, the multi-million dollar homes. These are folks that, guess what? They should benefit too. They should benefit by getting all of the best of what God can mature and grow in human beings and let them be brought to bear at the service of the ones he loves. And that came into focus for me this Lent. That just that reality, that the up and to the right, the idea of growing bigger and more influence and more visibility and more, it's going to lead to more material results. No.
There is a way in which our social media phenomena causes a chasing after. There's always more to do. There's always more to pose.
Level up.
Well, and it just can be really exhausting and disheartening. And it literally feels like you're chasing after wealth, or you're chasing after level, like you said, the next level, or I need more. If we're not grounded in our faith, in content and who and what God has provided for us, it just feels like and I know the term rat race, but it feels like it in a whole new way. And I'm not sure how to even name it, but I've just noticed it increasing in the last 6 months.
Well, do you think that that's it's another form of distraction from the ultimate goal is to become holy and fulfill our God-given mission?
I don't think it's a distraction because it leaves me itching. Like edgy.
So it's more of a diversion. It's like, it's a sign. Well, diversion is you're getting off the path. You're betraying the call.
Yeah. It's more of a whole head shift. Like
your mindset.
You're looking in a whole nother direction. I don't know how to describe it, except that it's very dissettling and it robs me of peace.
Well, and isn't that what at the beginning of Lent, I was talking with you about praying and reflecting, and then I had that Saturday epiphany. You were gone. I don't remember where you were. Do you remember?
Doing really important things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I definitely, again, I got to that sense of peace of surrendering I'm going to invest in to get something bigger and bigger and bigger. And instead it was, all right, I'm going to trust that the Lord will take care of us, and I'll serve the ones that he brings to me. I'll serve those who come to me. And I think that's a beautiful thing that I'm getting the blessing of being able to serve some folks very early in their real estate life to be able to help them by using gifts that were nurtured and really deployed to serve in settings that had way more at stake in it for businesses and things like that. So it's kind of a dawning realization on me right now that this is something that the Lord is doing. So Carrie, to just summarize, when I think about this, I'm sharing this with the folks who are listening, with you brothers and sisters, because God has gifted you. God has formed and molded you. You have giftings that are distinct, that are valuable and meaningful, and you've probably deployed them outside of the church. That's probably where they were matured and developed. And to be able to say, let me use these gifts on behalf of the body of Christ, on behalf of the church, on behalf of building up the kingdom of God and advancing the gospel, that is very powerful. Like I think about you and your gift of events and decorations, the way you're working on flowers for tonight's Seder meal. What you're doing is you're going to enhance the event.
I was just thinking I help teach at schools. I don't ever ask for payment. I just go in and sub whenever I can or whenever someone needs a sub. But it's, I don't know. It's
yeah, that's a great example.
It's more a service than an almsgiving, but I guess they're similar.
Almsgiving as stewardship of, you know, the talents as well as the treasure is what I was getting at.
Nice.
All right. God bless you all and have a great Tritillum.